Make your way in your Bible to Lamentations chapter 2. Thank you, Tyler, Abby. We endeavor to let God's Word wash over us. The truth of that song. One of the very first things that I was taught as a child was Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for He art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And one of the grandest verses in all of Scripture, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's Word, precious, sustaining, inerrant, sufficient, with thanksgivings to a father and a mother who would teach me that from a young age. Sometimes you just know that God's going to take you down a road and teach you something. Several weeks ago, as you know, part of our family was driving through Pennsylvania on the way to New Jersey. We had been at it for about 6 hours' time. Somewhere southeast of Pittsburgh, we had just, by recollection, passed the Somerset Travel Plaza. You know those travel plazas, the gas is always 20 cents more a gallon than it should be because you have to decide whether to pay the toll and get off and get the cheap gas or not. I had it locked on Dan. I'm not going to look over Dan. Right on 74 miles an hour, the perfect speed for a guy that's concerned with being seen as a legalist, but still has pride in front of complete strangers and fear for being pulled over at 77 or 78 miles an hour. When out of the corner of my eyes, I saw a sign. Flight 93, National Memorial, next right. And you just have a feeling that your day is about to change. Amy Jo didn't quite have that feeling, so I pitched it to her. Hey, I think I saw a sign. I think it was flight 93. 74 miles an hour, I couldn't be sure. So we pulled over. And she started Googling on her phone. I don't know what we did before that. And true, we were somewhere within 20 or 30 minutes of the National Memorial for Flight 93. I looked at her, she looked at me. And suddenly our plan to arrive at the hotel for an early dinner was sidetracked. I feel like time passes on very quickly at the age of 52. One of the things for the younger people that are gathered here, you need to understand that what I'm going to tell you next really did happen. When I went to do some research on Flight 93, one of the first things that pops up with these Google search engines is, did 9/11 actually occur? And you think about how many years have already slid past since then. on 9/11 at this gate in Newark, New Jersey. At 8:42, a plane pushed back. That was Flight 93. Interestingly, about 40 minutes late. It was supposed to push and take off at 8 o'clock. 8:42 in God's sovereignty would become a critical delay in this story. Very lightly full flight. Lightly full. Not good. Lightly passenger flight from Newark to San Francisco that morning. 40 people, including a crew. 7 crew members, the rest passengers, and 4 real enemies of the United States were on that plane. 46 minutes into flight, a struggle ensued. 4 real enemies of the U.S. that were sitting in first class stormed the cockpit of that flight that was headed for the West Coast. Somewhere over Cleveland at the time, they immediately took out the pilot and co-pilot, took control of the aircraft, and made an announcement that was heard by Cleveland Center that they were now the captain of the plane and had bombs on board. 46 minutes and 35,000 feet of altitude and some 580 miles an hour. What happened now in God's perfect sovereignty? The 4 real enemies of the United States pushed all the passengers and remaining crew to the back of the airplane. They gathered there. If you've flown lately, you won't remember the planes of that age. They used to have phones embedded in the seats with these long stretchy cords, and you could call. There was somebody on the other end of the phone, always a GTE operator. Immediately, the people in the back of the plane, some 10 phone calls went out during the next 30 minutes of the flight that helped investigators and the 9/11 Commission put it all together after the fact. Calls to loved ones. What would you say in that moment? What would you do in that moment? By then, the 42-minute delay, the importance of God's sovereignty in that began to become clear, because on the other end of these phone calls, people were then able to hear about the attacks on the Twin Towers. If Flight 93 had taken off on time, and simultaneously, none of that would have been possible. The men and women, brave as they were, gathered back of the plane, began to put the pieces together that they were on a hijacked airliner that was intended for harm. What would you do in that moment? What would you do? After some period of time, there was a decision made to go down with a fight. You know the story, those that were alive, all of us remember exactly where we were when we heard this transpiring. Brave Americans, probably other nationalities, I'm not sure, decided that they would not go down without a fight. Using hot water, using fist, using brute force, they stormed the cockpit, intending at great risk to themselves to prevent what they were sure was planned to happen. Investigators now believe that it was intended either for the Capitol or White House. We know the Pentagon was hit, the Twin Towers were hit, and one of these 2 other places where the Capitol or the White House were intended. Before they stormed the cockpit, a man named Todd Bremer was on the phone with an operator named Lisa Jefferson, GTE operator. In the midst of all of this, Todd, who's by the way, a graduate of Wheaton College and strong believer in the same risen Savior that you and I profess, had the wherewithal to quote with Lisa Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Before they stormed, he paused and led people in the Lord's Prayer. And then words that will live in infamy, let's roll. A fight ensued in the cockpit, hijackers doing anything they could to fight this group off. And we know that at the end of it all, there was a decision on the part of the hijackers and the real Americans to crash Flight 93 in a field in Pennsylvania and thus save untold lives in Washington, D.C. Make no mistake, just like we learned last week, America, like the people of Israel, have real enemies. These are real Americans fighting back. America was founded and is sustained today on the backs of ordinary Americans called to extraordinary measures. If you're like me, you're standing in a memorial, you're trying to take all this in, it's impossible not to imagine how you would have reacted. This is the memorial that is there in western Pennsylvania, a place called Somerset County. Would I have had the wherewithal to pause and pray and quote scripture to those that were gathered around during that time? I wish I could tell you that confidently the answer would be yes. I just don't know. But this I do know, that it's not too late. If you're sitting under the voice being projected to you this morning, God has ordained that for you it's not too late to make these changes. People will sometimes approach me with whether or not they have enough faith, meaning, of course, faith in God to believe. Last week we saw that the real foundation of this question comes at us in Lamentations chapter 1 with, do you rightly know who you are? Even before we get to the question of God, do you rightly know who you are in your flesh? See, finding hope, the kind of hope that we're really after, genuine, lasting, real hope, is predicated upon knowing who you are and knowing who He is. Any pseudo-hope without either one of those is an unanchored, grounded in fantasy hope. Do you know who you are? Do I know who I am? That is week one on our journey to renewal. We sin grievously before a holy God who calls us to account via a sweet hand of discipline. And it's only natural that discipline causes great distress in our life. It's not too late. 5 weeks, your path to renewal via Lamentations. By the way, we teach this from Lamentations because we say right here in this place, in this moment, that all the books of the Bible have credibility and witness to our life as His children. All of them tell us about ourselves and most importantly point us to the one that has saved. One question I didn't ask last week, though, and I think that I was remiss to do so, in telling you the story about our nephew, Mike, that's in state prison out in California. One of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, do we really want to be free? Do you really want to be free? Amy Jo has a theory of her nephew that he doesn't want, perhaps, to be free. He writes us letters occasionally. If you ever find yourself in prison, know this, you're only allowed to write on white 8.5 by 11 paper, pencil or black pen. And he gives us a lot of details in these letters about what prison is like, about being excited to earn 25 cents an hour in the cafeteria, about whether gangs are real or not within the prison, the warden, and so forth. But you know, not one time in the letters that we've received has there been honesty about why Mike is there and a desire to not be there or be free. Ultimately, as parents, we understand that that is our heart cry for Mike. It's our heart cry for our children. Oh, how we respond to the hand of discipline against the hand of discipline without corrective heart intent. This week we're going to jump into Lamentations 2, and I'm going to be brief. Honesty about who we are, week one. This week is the week that we pivot into accepting who God is. Accepting who God is. If you're down front, you're seeing my computer shut down and Tyler scramble. We can do this without it. Lamentations 2. Accepting who God is. Know this, continuation of the first verses in Lamentations chapter 2. I'm going to jump all the way down to number 17. First 16 verses, more of a continuation of chapter 1. Status report on the State of the Union. The fact that everywhere that Jeremiah, who is the likely author, looks, there is pain and misery that has taken out all of the Israelite people. They have been exiled to Babylon. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 36. 17, our verse that we will hang on this morning. The Lord has done what He purposed. He has carried out His word, which He commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy to rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. The Lord has done what He purposed. See, one of the things that we need to get in our mind is if we're going to accept God for who He is, we have to get past ourselves in this thought that God is only certain ways that make us happy all the time. God has done what He has purposed. He has carried out His word. Point number one. God is faithful to keep His word and is in absolute control at all times. At all times. No matter how much I look at Tyler, he's not going to guess my password. God is faithful to keep His word, all of it, all the time. All of it. Oh, how you and I wish that he would keep half of it twice as much. See, the scriptures talk about sin and who I am in sin. They also talk about the answer to who I am in sin by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful to keep all of his word. He has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word. Now, the word here in this, we remember what's going on here. For some several centuries, the people have been told, turn around. Turn around. Please turn around. God has warned them. They have abused his messengers. They have neglected his word. And God is faithful and will keep that part of his word also. If you're a student of prophecy, this drips prophecy. I'll give you a reference. For time, we won't not go there. 2 Chronicles 36, we know documents all this. Later in 2 Chronicles 36, we hear words about King Cyrus of Persia coming in. He goes and takes over the Babylonians. And God uses him in the first year of his reign, because this is what he's been created for, to send a remnant back to Jerusalem to rebuild. You can read about this in Isaiah 44 and 45. Last verse of 44 and 45. That, by the way, was written several hundred years before this occurred. And by the way, historians tell us that the way he did this was to divert the Euphrates River, King Cyrus, so that the water level came down around Babylon so the people could wade through the water. And mysteriously, the gates of Babylon, which were made out of bronze, were left unlocked. By the way, that's exactly what Isaiah 45:1 says will occur. Exactly. God will keep all of his word. He will keep the prophetic word. He will keep the warnings. He will keep the promises. He will keep it all. He's not some helpless bystander when this is going on. In his providence, he is executing wise, holy, and perfect will, even in this scenario. By the way, some of the people that were exiled to Babylon, Daniel. When you read about Daniel, this is part of the exile. Daniel and the young men were taken to Babylon and became witnesses to God. How much do we believe the whole word of God? How much? Catching up. This week, one morning I went out and went right through a spider web. You know that feeling? It's a great feeling, isn't it? It's just really a good feeling when you're a type 1 diabetic and the doctors tell you you're probably because you're bitten by a spider. Love spiders. Love spider webs. The spider web had not been there 12 hours before. I walked through it and I'm like, are you kidding me? And they get stopped. God stopped me right in my tracks and said, do you understand what a miracle the spider web is? Try to explain that with your random generation number calculus. In my infinite wisdom, I too created spiders. The inerrant word of God. We choose to believe it all. It testifies to us in totality. There is a lie that we tell ourselves, and that's this. Familiarity with God's word is enough. For many years, this was my life. I would read all the books at Lifeway. Books that told me what was in the Bible. I was well familiar. I was grown in the church. became quite a Pharisee along the way. Look at me, I know this, I know that. Do we use God's word enough in our everyday life? And do we accept what it says about us? Your road to renewal depends upon that. I had to take this picture. We're up against time already. Here we go. Very hardy, thrives on neglect. Don't we wish this was true? This is actually at Kroger yesterday. These plants. I thought, my gosh, he's writing a sermon for me. This is unbelievable. Look at this. Very hard. Don't we wish this was true? Even of plants. Even of plants. And I mean, I had to go up and I touched the plant. They were real. They weren't plastic. It was like, thrives on neglect. This is not even true of these poor plants that are out front of Kroger. And there was a sign 50% off in the background. So this is not true of the Word of God either. This is not true of God's children. We do not thrive on neglect of God's word. We need it all, every word, and we will continue to testify in this place to that. Point number two. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to Him. You need to accept this about God. He will always make a way for His people. He will always. But it will always be His way that He's making. It will always be dependent upon a posture of humility before Him. We're prone to pray the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really mean that? On earth. See, God is a God of order. And we know that He's got it all figured out in heaven. It's running like a fine oil machine. But down here, do we mean that? God is a God of order. And so we see at this point in Lamentations 2, the storyline begin to change, where not only are we looking around at misery, not only are we sad of our current state, not only are we documenting for many, many verses the condition of the city, but we're beginning to say, I get it. And beloved, it is okay to cry those tears. It is okay to lift your hands to the Lord. There's a lie, and all of us that used to eat at Burger King know it. I get to have it my way. I get to have it my way. We get to have it God's way, whether or not we want it that way or not. Today is an incredibly important day as we celebrate the season in our country. And I often ask myself, what can we do to really help our country? You know, by God's grace, I haven't found myself on a hijacked airliner yet. I am convinced that, like the people of Israel, that we as a country are living during a time of God's pity upon us. I'm convinced deeply of that. All you have to do is look around. You can see abortion, immigration wars, persecution, division, hatred, hypocrisy, religion gone awry, hate, sickness, neglect of God's word, churches shutting their doors down without a single glance from other Christians in the community. And I'm also convicted that grumbling won't solve that. As much as I'm prone to grumble, and I'm prone to like to gather with people that grumble, and we like to grumble. Benaiah read a verse about how creation groans. It feels like that's true in this time. So the question becomes, what is God asking of us during this time? A couple of thoughts. Renewal begins with us. We don't need to worry about our country yet. We need to worry about ourselves now. And so for 2 weeks, we've been talking about being honest with ourselves and who this great God is. But we might go further and say, what is God asking me to do with those things? Grumbling is easy. Doing is difficult. How would that simple obedience change what happens to you and to me on Monday when we go to work, in our congregation, in the community here, with God's grace around Louisville and God's incredible blessing as we send people out from here? Like the people on Flight 93, I think that we would find that we're just real Americans doing what the world would define as extraordinary things. What are you called to do? How are you called to fight back? For me, there's one verse, and I want you to know it, that stops me in my tracks, and it's become a life call for me. And it comes in verse number 10. May it not be said of me that I didn't choose to fight back. One of the saddest testimonies in chapter 1 and 2 is this. The elders of Zion sit on the ground in silence. The elders of the church sit on the ground in silence. I choose not to be that type of elder. So the question for you is, will you join me in this? Will Scripture become more precious to you in its entirety? Will we worship our great God in holy worship? He's worth it all. He prepares the table before me and before you in the presence of our enemies. I want to end where we started. This is the field where Flight 93 crashed. And make no mistake, it was intentionally crashed by heroes. As I sat there, tears flowed. The field that was crashed was a previously stripped mined field, Western Pennsylvania. It was desolate. It had been abused. It was sick, pitifully ugly. If you've seen pictures of the crash scene, you look around, this place is just awful looking. And I sat there staring at it now, beautiful, reclaimed, restored, renewed. They have a saying at the memorial, common field one day, a field of honor forever. Isn't it interesting? God does these things even for fields in Western Pennsylvania. He renews things every day. The invitation is direct. Can we be honest with ourselves about who we are? Can we likewise accept who He is? And in doing so, jump on that path of renewal as His children. I promise it's not too late. The Lord's Prayer ends in some of the manuscripts, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Let's pray.